So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, through to chapter 5, verse 11 are our verses this morning. I'm going to begin the message by saying something which might shock you. That's a good way to start a sermon, isn't it? You need a priest. You need a priest. In fact, the intention of this message is that you go out of this door saying, I need a priest. God's people of old, if they were to read the book of Leviticus, they would discover that we need a priest. The book of Leviticus, 174 times you will find the priest. Now I know someone are going to try me out on that one. You might say 175. Okay, fine. Alright? But 174 times the people of old will understand this. They need a priest. There was a king of Judah by the name of Uzziah. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. He was a king, but not a priest. But he went one day to the temple with incense, thinking he was a priest. And he was struck down by God with leprosy. And he never sat on his throne again. So when you read that story, everyone understands. We need a priest. Now, of course, today, under the name of Christian, there are those who would say to you, oh, we don't need a priest. God is our heavenly Father. We're all brothers and sisters. We've all been made by God. We don't need a priest. We'll just all go to heaven. They're what we call liberals, universalists. They deny the authority of the Word of God. But I say on the authority of the Bible, you need a priest. Of course, on the other side, which goes under the name of Christian, are Roman Catholics. And in their doctrine, they will teach you, you need a priest. Me and my friend once went to Brixton Prison. And the prison officer, instead of taking us to the chaplaincy, he took us to the chapel. We were going to speak at the Anglican meeting. But he took us in, he unlocked the door, showed us through, and locked the door behind us. And lo and behold, a Roman Catholic Mass was being held. And the embarrassing thing was, we were right at the front. And there we were, sitting in front of this priest offering the Roman Catholic Mass. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Roman Catholic Mass. It's terrible. There was the priest, took his wafer, he offered it up. He had to ring the bells himself that day. He just rings his bell. And do you know what Roman Catholic doctrine teaches? That wafer becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of Calvary happens all over again. It was horrible. You need a priest, but it's not one of those. The Bible teaches us we need a priest. Now, when we come to the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrew is dealing with a problem. These people, who were Hebrews, Jews, had been converted. Before their conversion, they knew what it all was about temple worship. They used to go there, and they would remember seeing the high priest in all his wonderful garments. In the temple, they would be surrounded by gold and silver and wonderful veils with cherubims embroidered upon them. They would think of the altar and the incense and the candlesticks. Oh, it was a tremendous scene to behold. But now they'd become Christians. They were no longer meeting in the temple. They were meeting in a room just like this. No altar. No gold or silver. And no high priest to admire in his garments. Now the writer to the Hebrews wanted to make sure they understood what had happened. And now how things had become so different. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to squash any temptation for them to go back to the temple and enter again into sensual worship. Things which they could see. Things which they could smell. Things that they could hear. Things that they could touch. Sensual worship had finished. But spiritual worship had arrived. Spiritual worship is when you can don't see things, but things are a reality because of the truth of them. And that's why I say to you, still, we may not be in a temple, we may not have temple worship, but we need a priest. Now, I think I may have just installed into your minds that you need a priest. Now I want to speak to the person who is a Christian this morning. I'm going to tell you my text in a moment. But if you're a Christian this morning, you don't need a priest. Shall I tell you why? You've already got one. Now our text. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we, as the Christians, have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now this is a wonderful text, you know. Shall I tell you why? It refers to the great high priest. Now when he uses the word great, it means that the greatest of all high priests. Shall I put it in simple language? The Christian has the best high priest. He's far better than the sons of Aaron. Now I'll explain that in a little while. But our high priest, look at the text again, is not only the best high priest, but is in the best place. That is passed into the heavens. It's not in the temple, bricks and mortar, that is going to be destroyed, but is in heaven. Is in the best place. Wait a moment. He's the best person. Look at verse 14 again. Who is our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Not a son of Aaron, but is the very Son of God. So we've got the best high priest in the best place, and is the best person to be high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 14 it says, let us hold fast to our profession. Now let's go back to why the book of Hebrews was written. They were tempted to go back to the temple. But the writer says, let's hold fast to our profession. Now, I don't think this was in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews, but it would be in my mind. He could be saying this. You Hebrew Christians, you are crazy. Whatever do you want to go back to the shadow when you've got the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever do you want to go back to bricks and mortar when your high priest is in heaven? And whatever do you want to go back to a mere man when you've got the Son of God who is your high priest? You're crazy if you want to go back to that. We've got the
best high priest in the best place and is the best person to be high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast to your profession. Don't go back. Go forwards. Trust in the high priest that you have in heaven.
Now I'm going to comment in verses 15 and 16 a bit later on. But now I want to move into chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now I ought to say this. Already perhaps I've used things which I've lost you. Sons of Aaron, priests, temple worship, etc. Can I say to the young Christian, keep reading your Bible. You see, the book of Hebrews, you'll never understand it fully until you know the Old Testament. And particularly books like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Keep reading your Bibles. That's how you grow as a Christian. Don't be lopsided. Don't be just New Testament people, but Old Testament as well. That's how you begin to understand the whole of the New Testament when you know the Old Testament. I'll say something to the older Christians here, which I'm convinced about today. It's this. The evangelical cause is being ruined in our land. And it's not the atheists out there that are ruining it. It's the Christians. We don't know our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles to stop error coming into the church. Now, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, they speak about the qualifications of the high priest in the Old Testament. Now, there were many priests in the Old Testament, but there was one that excelled all others. He was the high priest. He represented the nation before God. And of course, on the great day of atonement, might lose some of you there, he was the one who went into the very holy of holies to meet with God as a representative of the nation. So verses 1 to 4 talks about the qualifications of the priest of the Old Testament. Verses 5 to 11 talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ has filled that. Now please, don't switch off. I'll try and be as simple as I possibly can with perhaps some of the tricky verses. First of all, verses 1 to 4. The High Testament in the Old Testament. Number 1, he had to be suitable. He had to be a man. He had to come from the tribe of Levi. And he had to come from the family of Aaron that was in the tribe of Levi. So every priest, high priest, could look at their genealogy and they could see that they all descended from Aaron's family. That's what made them a high priest. They had to descend from Aaron's family. If you were of the tribe of Judah, you couldn't be a high priest, all right? You've got to be of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. But there was one other thing that had to make them suitable for being a high priest. They had to be ordained, verse 1, ordained or appointed by God. If you look at verse 4, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but that is called of God, as was Aaron. So they had to be called, appointed by God. Anyone thinking about, oh, I'd like to be a priest as for a career, you couldn't do it. You had to be called by God. So what made priests suitable was this. Man, the tribe of Levi, family of Aaron, but they had to be called of God. That was the second qualification. The second thing we learn about the high priest is that they had to offer sacrifice. Verse 1 again, that among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And that's what temple worship was all about. There was a great door. First thing you saw was an altar. And they had to offer animal sacrifices, shed the blood, sacrifices which could appease God and satisfy God because of his justice and anger, but also justify men and women and bring reconciliation and forgiveness to men and women. And of course, the high priest of the Old Testament, he may have had some glorious garments on, but underneath, there was still a sinful heart. He's just like everyone else, a sinner. So he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. That's verse 3. So a high priest, he had to be suitable. He had to offer sacrifice. The third thing we notice is that he had to be sympathetic. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The high priest was but a man, but a sinner. He knew what it was to have failure in his life. He knew what it was to have sin in his life when he fell to temptation. But those who came to him knew that he could sympathize with them, because he's been through the same temptations and the trials and temptations of life. He knew exactly what they were talking about when they came to him for counsel. So three words. The three words you've got to remember. Had to be suitable. Had to offer sacrifice. And he had to be sympathetic. Some of you have got it worked out already, I know. But the writer to the Hebrews is going to tell us how it all works out. Now we come to verses 5 to 11. Notice how verse 5 starts. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Now Christ, to be a high priest, had to be suitable. He had to be able to offer sacrifice. And he had to be sympathetic. That's the qualification of a high priest. Now, why is the Lord Jesus the best high priest? Why is he in the best place? And why is he the best person to be our high priest? Well, here you go. Number one. He's got to be suitable. Remember the qualifications of the high priest. First of all, a man. And then appointed by God. Now when we come to verse 5, the order is different. You'll notice, first of all, he is called by God, or appointed by God, and then, secondly, he becomes a man. Well, of course, what would you expect? What would you expect? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is an eternal person who came down into time to be a man and was born at Bethlehem. So first of all, he was appointed by God. Now let me try my best to explain one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Look at verse 5. But he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. There's a lovely hymn. We give immortal praise. The last verse ends like this. Almighty God, to thee be endless honours done, the undivided three and the mysterious one. When reason fails, with all her powers, their faith prevails and love's adored. What those last two lines are saying, our poor little minds can't grasp some of the wonderful truths of Scripture.
So we believe, we have faith, and we're just lost in wonder, love and praise when we consider the greatness of our God. Now that verse, verse 5, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," it's one of those verses in the Bible where you can dig and dig and dig and never get to the bottom. Because the truth of it is so wonderful. The word begotten doesn't mean or refer to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ with Mary. It talks about there is an order in the Trinity. Notice what happens in this verse. "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." In a moment we're going to see how the Father appoints the Son to be a priest. All of us know other good verses. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And what it's teaching is something simple. They are equally God. They are equally eternal. But there is an order in the Trinity. Now that's interesting. But it teaches something what our minds can understand about a Father and a Son. Now just think of the wonder of this. The Father sends the Son as a priest. And what does a priest do? He offers a sacrifice. Think about sending your son to offer a sacrifice. And in a moment we'll know what that sacrifice is. But the Father sent the Son. But the most important thing is this, to remember both these persons are eternal. If you really want to get involved in theology, you see what the theologians say about this. How the Son proceeds from the Father. Well, do you understand that? And how from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them. Well, that's theology. You have to get your head around that. Some of us struggle. But this is the wonder of this verse. So, the eternal person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. You thought that verse was difficult. Look at this verse. "And as he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now let's do the simple bit first. A priest forever. Remember that. Forever. Now in the Old Testament, when we think about the Aaron's priesthood, it was something like this. When Aaron died, Eleazar took his place. When Eleazar died, Phinehas took his place. When Phinehas died, Abishah took his place, and you can read about all the genealogy. It was a question of one lived, one died, there was a replacement. One lived, one died, there was a replacement. Right, have you got that? That's quite a very simple illustration of what happened to the priests of Aaron. You could go to the temple one year and say, "Hello, Mr. Priest." But the next year you could go, and it's a different high priest. "Why are you the high priest?" you could say. "Well, my dad's dead, so I've taken his place." And that's how it was when it came to the priesthood of Aaron. But what does it say in this verse 6? "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now you can read about Melchizedek in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews is coming, and you'll find out a bit more about the Melchizedek. Now if you want to read about Melchizedek, you can get all the commentaries out, and you can read, and you can read, and you can read, and you might end in confusion. Please listen to simple David Gayton just for a moment. I think this is quite simple, really. Who was the father of Melchizedek? Answer: we don't know. Who was the son of Melchizedek? We don't know. It's not recorded. Now we know who the son of Aaron was, and Eleazar was.
We can work that quite simply through. But as far as the genealogies of the Bible, when it comes to Melchizedek, there's nothing recorded. Melchizedek, I believe, was just a man. But he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ without beginning and without end. Not like the Aaron priests. Melchizedek's priesthood was higher than the priesthood of Aaron because it was without beginning and without end. So the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal person, is appointed to an eternal priesthood. And that's what we find. The Lord Jesus Christ was first appointed, remember where we are, to the priesthood, to be that eternal priest. But secondly, he became man. Look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh. Now, this is wonderful. Sometimes we just have to stop and think what we're reading. Here we are talking about an eternal person in an eternal priesthood, and it says, who in the days of his flesh. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into our world? Listen carefully. We're coming on in a moment. What did the priest have to do? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a priest to offer a sacrifice. So the second thing is, quite clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes man. Suitable. Secondly, to offer sacrifice. A sacrifice that would satisfy God, and a sacrifice that would bring reconciliation and forgiveness to men and women. Now look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ we're thinking about, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now many of us believe, as you consult the commentaries and whatever, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is thinking and praying about what is going to happen the next day. He is looking into the cup that he is going to drink. The cup of God's wrath. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is sweating great drops of blood. His soul is in agony. He is fearful, in the right sense of the word, about what is going to happen the next day. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily goes through Gethsemane, and the next day he would arrive at Calvary to bear the sins of many. Now look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Gethsemane and Calvary was a test upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through those tests, proved himself to be the Son of God. He didn't falter. His obedience was tested, but he obeyed to the very final thing, and went to Calvary as the Son of God, as the eternal priest, to offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now remember what the sacrifices have to do. Number one, satisfy God. The word propitiation is important. Don't forget it. His sacrifice of himself appeased the very wrath of God. God was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. All the wrath that his people deserved was satisfied by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, the other sacrifices, the Lord Jesus offered up the sacrifice to satisfy God, but his sacrifice also reconciled peoples to God and brought forgiveness of sins to many. His blood is able to forgive the sins of many. Christ was the sacrifice. Remember Psalm 110? When he'd offered that sacrifice, laid in the tomb, rose again, exalted back into heaven, he sits down. His work of atoning work is finished. It's complete. Now look at verse 9. And being made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Folk, if you have obeyed the call of the gospel, Jesus Christ is your priest. Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary's cross and is the author and the finisher of your salvation. Nothing what you have done, it's all what he has done on your behalf to those who obey him. And just in case there's someone amongst us and you've never obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, well, today you ought to think seriously about obeying him, to come in repentance and faith and say, Lord, I do need a priest. And you're so suitable. And you have offered that sacrifice on my behalf. Lord, please save me and forgive me and come to me. So salvation is complete. So our Lord Jesus Christ is suitable, appointed, a man, is offered a sacrifice which is sufficient. Oh, there's one last thing, isn't there? He's sympathetic. He's sympathetic. Now we need to go back to verses 15 and 16. Now verse 15 talks about the wonder of the incarnation. For we have not a high priest that which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Remember that the priest, the high priest, had to understand people. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, he understands us. He knows all about the pressures of life. He knows all about the temptations and trials and tests that come in life. Because he came down into this world and experienced them. And yet, without sin. So he's a high priest who knows all about what we go through. Did you notice that lovely hymn we just sung? Touch with sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. So verse 15 is about the wonder of the incarnation. Verse 16 is a lovely invitation. Now, this is what the writer of the Hebrews trying to tell these Christians. You're crazy if you want to go back to that. Think of what we've got in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best priest in the best place. And he's the best person to be priest.
Now think about this, you Hebrew Christians, he says. You are in the best place. And spiritually, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come boldly. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. We come to the throne of mercy. And some of us, we need to come to the throne of grace because of our sins and of our failures. We don't come to the throne of judgment. We come to the throne where there's mercy to be found for forgiveness for past sins and failures. And God is so tender and merciful to us. There's a throne of grace where we can find mercy. But also, we can find grace in time of need. Grace for the future. We've all got a future. We're called to live a Christian life in a hostile world. We've got all the difficulties with ourselves. We've got Satan after us. But he says, look, you need to come to the throne and ask for grace in time of need. A little while ago, I was with a man who was about to go out to the open air. And he opened up to the other man, myself. He says, I'm going through a tough time. I've been falsely accused. I've been slandered. And he had. He had been falsely accused. And things had been written about him were not true. Well, what do you say in a situation like that? But we had a time of prayer. And I thought to myself, how ever can I pray? So I repeated those lovely words which we sung. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's our privilege. We've got the best high priest. He's in the best place. He's the best person to be our priest. He's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the best place when we come to prayer, whether personally or in the prayer meeting. We come to the throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace in the time of need. Now remember how I started? I know it was a little while ago. You know what my intention was? You go out of this room saying, I need a priest. Well, perhaps if you're not a Christian, you do need to say that to yourself. But you can go out of this room as a Christian saying, seeing then, we have a great high priest. How will you go out this morning? Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we bow in thy presence. Lord, as we have heard these wonderful truths, oh, our gracious God, how wonderful is the love of God. How marvellous he deals with sinners. But, oh, our gracious God, we're taken up with this thought. What a great high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So suitable. Such a wonderful sacrifice he made at Calvary's cross. What agony he endured on our behalf. But oh, how sympathetic he is in dealing with people like us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Accept our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the hymn is 286. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide,
from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. 286. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.